The Lord certainly has given us many opportunities. What a privilege in these days as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ for His church, that we should be privileged to be sending forth His truth, proclaiming the message that God has entrusted to us, that men and women lost in sin can have forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Romans in your Bibles and the 15th chapter. The book of Romans and the 15th chapter. God is in the process of calling a people out of the world to Himself. That ministry is accomplished through the proclamation of His truth. We are born again by the living and abiding Word of God. God has raised up a people that He has redeemed so that they might represent Him through the presenting of the Word that He has revealed to man. The Apostle Paul has been unfolding his part and his responsibility in the proclamation of the gospel. And at the closing portion of the book of Romans, a section beginning with chapter 15 and verse 14, through chapter 16, Paul gets a little more personal in addressing issues relating to his own ministry, relating to people who are joined with him in ministry. We gain a greater insight into how the Apostle Paul carried out his service for Jesus Christ when we look into this section. One of the things that Paul has driven home is that he understood that God had commissioned him to preach the gospel. But the focal point of that proclamation of the gospel was to Gentiles who had never heard the gospel. So in effect, Paul saw himself as a missionary or an evangelist carrying the message of Christ to Gentiles who had never heard about Jesus Christ. And that was the consuming ambition of the Apostle Paul. And when those opportunities to carry Christ to a new area presented themselves, everything got pushed into the background. So he had anticipated coming to Rome for a number of years, but he had not yet made it. Why? God had provided opportunities to go to new areas, And so he delayed going to Rome where there was already a church. But you know, one of the things that struck me as I worked through this 15th chapter was the section we looked at last week, where Paul, who felt that it was an overriding priority to carry the gospel to new areas, to Gentiles who had never heard, has blocked out a portion of his life, his time, his abilities to devote to the collecting of money to distribute to poor believers in Jerusalem. And so while we'd say that Paul was a man consumed by a passion to preach the gospel, he was not a man who was rigid and unable to adjust in ministry to what God appointed him to do. And here he is taking the time to devote to the collecting of money and the distribution of that money to the saints at Jerusalem. And it's fitting because Paul saw all of this as part of his service for Jesus Christ. And at this point in time, God had entrusted him with this particular ministry. As we come to the close of chapter 15, Paul wants to focus on the matter of prayer among believers. This gives a little more insight into the Apostle Paul. We've seen how important he saw the collecting of funds that were given to the Lord for a ministry to God's people was in his life. But now, as he comes to address the issue of prayer, we get further insight into the Apostle Paul. Here is a man who was the recipient of special and unique revelation from God. For example, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said that it was to him God had revealed the truth that Jews and Gentiles alike were going to be brought together into one body called the church. That was new revelation given through the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Paul said that he was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God, where God dwells and manifests His presence. There he heard things that he was not even allowed to pass on to other people. Being given such tremendous revelation that some of it he was not even allowed to tell to others. And yet when we come to the end of Romans chapter 15, we find Paul saying that he felt very dependent on the prayers of other believers. And I find that striking. Often we develop such an individualistic approach to our relationship with Christ and our service of Him, we fail to appreciate the importance that other believers have in our service. Paul never felt that it was him and God, God and Paul, reaching the world. Here Paul, who had such a unique relationship with God, who received such unique revelation from God, is acknowledging that he is dependent upon the people of God and their prayers for the continuing of an effective ministry. I think it's a tremendously important reminder for you and I that God does not intend us to carry out our service for Him as Lone Ranger kind of Christians. You know, I'm a believer priest, and I have direct access to God, and I can serve Him by the power of the Spirit, and I'm off to do it. And all of that is true, but it can be distorted into a heresy if it is not placed within the context that God says He is building a body of people. And it's the ministry of that body together and the individual parts of that body as a body part that is effective in accomplishing God's purposes. It's Paul's practice, as he writes his letters, to ask believers to pray for him. And before we look into Romans 15, just look quickly with me at a number of passages where Paul encourages believers to pray for him, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul acknowledges in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he is totally dependent upon God, and he has to learn not to trust himself. In verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1, 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Good reminder for us in this self-focused age. One of the things God is doing with us as His children is teaching us we don't trust ourselves. Then in verse 11, he's confident God will deliver him from death. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. Isn't that interesting? Paul expected God to deliver him through the help that the Corinthians would give by praying for him. Paul is well aware of the sovereignty of God. But he also realized that in God's sovereignty, he had ordained the prayers of the saints as part of his plan for accomplishing his purposes. So Paul felt that the prayers of Corinthians would be an essential part of God's plan for delivering him from the death that his enemies would like to bring about. Over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is talking about the warfare that you and I are involved in as believers. We are in a spiritual battle with the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. And he exhorts the Ephesians in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Then he goes on to talk about the armor that God has provided. Coming down to verse 18. with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. This concept of perseverance and the warfare that we are involved in, that our prayer is an essential part of the theme in our section in Romans 15. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians is one of Paul's prison letters. What is Paul asking the Ephesians to pray for? Pray for me, that my discomfort might be minimized. Pray for me, that my aches and pains would go away. No, pray for me that in this prison I might speak boldly the gospel message. And he believed that the prayers of the saints at Ephesus would be used of God to increase his boldness in preaching the gospel. Now, it's interesting, in our day, we'd probably be saying, Lord, keep Paul from being too bold. Lord, help Paul not to say too much and offend too many people. What's Paul saying? Pray for me that I get bolder. He's already in prison for preaching this. But pray for me. Pray for me. He felt that need for the prayers of believers. Philippians chapter 1. And a whole different study that could be a whole series would be the prayers of Paul for fellow believers. He not only asked them to pray for him, he prayed for them. For example, in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Philippians, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Well, that's certainly something we need to pray for fellow Christians today, that their love may abound in true knowledge and discernment. But come down to verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." He wants them to pray for him, and he believes their prayers will be effective in his deliverance. Philippians is another prison letter. That he will be released. But whatever happens, life or death, the significant thing is that Jesus Christ be exalted. He believes through the ministry of the Spirit and the prayers of the saints, though deliverance is coming. You see the essential part that Paul saw the prayers of believers played in his ministry. Over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." You're not the only one who has a problem falling asleep at prayer time. Paul encouraged them, keep alert in your prayers with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Colossians is another prison letter. "In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." I wonder, how could the Apostle Paul be so bold, have such a powerful ministry? Do you realize that the prayers of fellow believers were an essential part of that? That's not to take any of the credit away from God, because all the credit goes to him. But these believers were privileged to be part of the effectiveness and impact of Paul's ministry because they prayed for him. I want to note something here. And don't misunderstand. I believe that there are occasions for us to seek prayers for our personal problems and difficulties. But do you notice in each of these times where Paul is saying, pray for me, pray for me? Here he is in prison. And when we were in Rome, I had the privilege of visiting a place that may have been one of the places where Paul was in prison. And it gave me a greater appreciation for what Paul was going through. It was just a big cistern in the ground, a thing to hold water, huge thing. It was dropping down through the opening in the top, this damp, cold place. But you know, Paul is not focused on himself. His discomfort, how damp it is here, how cold it is, how uncomfortable it is, all the pains and suffering that I'm going through, the problems I'm having. He's focused on God and the ministry that God's given him. And I think that we need to be careful, even in seeking the prayers of other believers. Some Christians, you just hate to ask them, is there anything I could pray for you for? Because they'll tell you everything. Every pain, every problem, every difficulty, every trial. You say, I knew it. You're cold and hard and indifferent. You don't care about my troubles. There's a place for that. But I just think that we need to be careful. What is the most significant thing you can pray for me for? Oh, that the arthritis in my little finger won't get any worse, which is my little finger here, one of these. That's not the most significant thing. What you can do is pray for me and the ministry that God has given me, that I will be bold to preach the word. Now, some of you are praying that I won't be too bold. And pray that I'll be wise. But pray that I'll be bold. Pray that I'll fulfill the ministry God's given me. What's the most important thing I can pray for you for? Oh, well, you know, we're having a little difficulty over here. I can pray for that. But the most important thing is that you'll fulfill the ministry God's given you. He's gifted you. He's called you. He's placed you into the body. The most important thing I can be praying for is that God will use you, the gifts he's given you, to honor and exalt himself, that you'll fulfill your ministry and honor him in the doing of it. And my prayers for you and your prayers for me are an essential part of effectiveness in ministry together. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, I love the brevity and directness of this as he closes this letter. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. The single most important thing you can do for me is pray for me. There is nothing that compares in significance and importance with your prayers for me. My prayers for you, brethren, pray for us. One other passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. You want some specifics? That the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. That we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. It's going to become an aspect of his request for prayer to the Romans. Deliverance from the ungodly and unbelievers. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. No, Paul turns it around. Pray for our deliverance. He's not going to go on to a litany about himself. And he'll protect and strengthen you too. And Paul prayed accordingly. We'll come back to Romans 15. What we have in Romans 15, verses 30 to 33, is Paul requesting prayer from the Romans. A little more in detail than some of these other sections, but the same basic thrust. He's going to encourage them to pray for him, and he's going to tell them what to pray about. And he's going to assure them of the effective outcome of their prayers. Verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I urge you, brethren. A strong word. You mean to ask or request? But often means to urge, to beseech, to exhort. Paul is really serious about this matter of people praying for him. You know, if you would want me to have a more effective ministry, if you would want the Word of God as I prepare it and teach it to be more honoring to the Lord and more effective in lives. You can be part of that. Pray for me. Pray that the Lord will use me to speak His truth clearly, that my life will honor Him, that it might be characterized by holiness and godliness in the proclamation of His truth. I urge you, Paul says, brethren. That's important. He's addressing Christians. I'm urging you, fellow believers, members of the family of God, by the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, pray for me. No one else can pray for me. Turned on a program this morning for a few moments. A religious program. Pathetic. Reading letters about prayer for the restoration of a person in an illness or a sickness he had. No concept that only the brethren can pray. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 following, verses 14 to 16 in particular, Paul says that as believers, we come with boldness into the presence of God and stand before a throne of grace and present to Him our petitions. We do that because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has offered a sacrifice for my sins, who by His work on my behalf has cleansed and forgiven me, brought me into a personal relationship with His Heavenly Father, and provided access into His presence. That's why believers can come into God's presence and ask on behalf of other believers. But apart from that relationship with Christ and the cleansing that He provides, no one comes into the presence of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me in John 14, 6. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus Christ. So brethren, pray for me. Realize that the prayers of the unbeliever are an abomination to God. He hates them. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. He who turns his ear away from listening to the law, the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination. Those who do not listen to the word of God, their prayers are an abomination. People go to church and offer up prayers, and God hates it. Why? They've not listened to His word, which instructs them to bow in His presence as fallen sinners and place their faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And apart from that, their prayers are an abomination. But you and I, our greatest privilege as the redeemed is to come with confidence into the very presence of God and present our petitions to Him, to pray for one another. Stop and think about it. What compares with this? If I was going to meet with an important person, I was going to go and have a conference with the President of the United States. And I would say, yes, and I'm going to talk to him about you and your situation and ask him to intervene on your behalf. He'd say, what an honor. You're going to go and talk to the President and you're going to take time to talk about me? How does that compare? If I will go into the very presence of the eternal Almighty God and I will talk to Him about you and your situation, that you will go into the presence of Almighty God and you will remember me before Him and ask that He will bless my life. What compares with that? The most significant and important thing we can do is pray for one another as God's children. I urge you, brethren. Basis of Paul's prayer is twofold. Number one, by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon the work of Jesus Christ, and it is in light of the authority of Jesus Christ. By virtue of the fact we are the redeemed by the death and resurrection of Christ, we are obligated before God to pray for one another. Paul brings the authority of Jesus Christ to bear on this. I urge you by Jesus Christ. As brethren, in effect, he is saying, you have a responsibility before God to pray for me. I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Only the brethren who have that relationship by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit is the love the Spirit of God produces in the heart of one believer for another believer. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, so on. We're talking about the love the Spirit of God produces in a heart. You know, really, who are those that you are most moved to pray for? Those you love. I mean, it's most natural for you to pray for who? For your husband, your wife, your children. Your family. But you know, as believers, we are God's family. If we are submissive to the Spirit of God, He is producing in us a remarkable supernatural love for one another. And then Paul is saying, if the Spirit of God is in your life producing His love, that ought to motivate you to pray for me. That's the most important thing you can do on my behalf, is to give yourself in prayer on my behalf. And what Paul is asking for is not just, if I come to mind, mention me. Oh yeah, Lord bless Paul today, whatever he's doing, amen. Well, that's not what Paul's looking for. So you know what he says? I urge you, brethren, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together with me. I really believe that one of the most difficult things that we do as believers is pray. That's strange, because what we're talking about in prayer is going into the presence of God as our Heavenly Father and talking to Him about things that are on our heart. Things that are important and significant to us as His children. But we enter into a battleground when we go to prayer. Paul is calling believers to come apart and battle with Him in prayer. That word, to strive together, we're familiar with it. The basic form of the word is agonizomai. We just carry it over into English from Greek. Agonizomai. Agonize. To agonize means to fight, to battle, to strive. Word used of warfare. Word used of strenuous athletic activity. Paul is really seeking here is the earnest, sincere prayers of believers who are willing to exert themselves on Paul's behalf. Look over quickly in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Just see how Paul uses the basic word here that we're talking about in a little different context. And you begin to appreciate perhaps the flavor of the word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. The word's translated fight here. The same basic word we have translated, strive together with me in prayer. Strive. Fight. Fight the good fight. Strive the good strife. Struggle the good struggle. And encouraging Timothy to get involved in the conflict. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul does not ask others to do before the Lord what he himself would not do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. There's our word again. Fought and fight. I have struggled the good struggle. You see how Paul saw his life. It was a warfare. It was a battle. And I have battled and struggled through that battle of the faith. Now, at the end of my life, I am ready to meet my Lord. Now, when you come back to Romans chapter 15, this is what Paul's talking about when he says, strive together with me in your prayers. Battle together with me in your prayers. And he's talking about putting forth of yourself earnestly true, sincere prayer is hard work. It can wear you out. You know, we have the idea in our Christianity today that it ought to be a fun Christianity. And everything we do ought to flow out of the fact that we love doing it. It's fun. It's enjoyable. Even our churches take on this character. They go to church to be made to be happy. I have a church that calls itself the Happy Church. Would you like to go to the Happy Church? I mean, happy, happy, happy. We've trivialized Christianity. I mean, Christians are those who have true, deep-seated joy. You know, it's different than going to the circus and having the clowns. So we can all be happy. And in our personal walk with the Lord, I think sometimes we carry it out on that level. I pray as the Spirit moves me. I read my Bible when the Spirit moves me. Not the way Paul functioned. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the end of that chapter? I discipline my body and beat it black and blue and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I would experience the disapproval of God. I discipline my body. I beat it black and blue. I bring it into subjection. Hey, that means Paul knew what it meant. That I have to go to prayer on behalf of the Romans. But Lord, I don't feel like praying. I'm tired. I've had a hard day and a hard week. And Paul said, it doesn't matter, body, whether you feel like it or not. We're going to prayer for the Romans. We need that kind of diligence. I need to discipline myself far more than I do. To pray for you because it's essential for your well-being. You need to discipline yourself to pray for me. Because it's essential for the effectiveness of my ministry. Not because we feel like it. Not because we want to. We need to beat our bodies. Discipline them. They have to do it because it's right. And if you can't pray on your knees because you fall asleep, stand up. Don't bother praying for me when you climb in bed and put your head on the pillow. And, oh, Lord, bless Gil and his ministry. You know, You're not getting ready for battle when you get into bed and put your head on the pillow. I have no problem with get in bed, put my head on the pillow, and say, thank you, Lord, for another day and all of your blessings through this day. But let me tell you, that's not my serious prayer time. I go to bed to rest. We're talking about getting into battle. And so whatever you have to do, I discipline my body. I do that with the study of the Word. Sometimes I'm too tired to study the Word. You know what I do? I get up and I read the Word while I'm walking. When I fall asleep, I wake up quickly. I find that helps me in my prayer life. Because my naps are short, only between here and the floor. It's not like I went to prayer. I used to get on my knees. You know, that's the spiritual way to pray. I'd get to my chair, and 45 minutes later, I'd wake up and my legs were so asleep, they were numb. That was my prayer time. Discipline my body. Paul's calling me to battle. I want you to strive together with me in your prayers. Stop and think about it. How much of your prayer life for me and other members of this body this past week could be categorized as being involved in real battle and strenuous effort? Have we really battled together in prayer for one another this week? Yes, some of the days this week when I was praying for you, I was totally exhausted by that time. Is that really characteristic of my prayer life? Is that really the way that we prayed for one another? We need to discipline ourselves for prayer, to strive together for one another. It makes a difference. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. If we want to see more happen in the ministry, if we want to see more people growing and maturing, if we're disturbed by the shortcomings and the failures, let's go to prayer for one another as God's children, that our effectiveness of as his servants might increase. Just jot down Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says that Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly. That's our translation of our word. Laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. I like that title, prayer warrior. Why? Because he was one who went to battle. He labored earnestly in his prayers for the Colossians. Those prayers are effective before the Lord. Back in Romans 15 now. What does Paul want him to pray for? Two things. Three things, but two specific things, out of which a third will come. So he's got three purposes expressed here. The first two are foundational, and as a result of the fulfillment of those, a third thing will happen. That I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. That my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. First request has to do with his own personal safety. Not just for his own personal comfort. Remember, we saw in Paul's other request, I'm not afraid to die. I want God to be honored by life or by death. But also, Paul didn't have a martyr complex. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to suffer. He was looking for opportunity to present the gospel. He realizes in going to Jerusalem, he's putting his life on the line again. Everywhere that Paul went, he was confronted by opposition from the Jews. That opposition will be the most intense at the center of Judaism, which is Jerusalem. And when he says those who are disobedient in Judea, he's talking primarily about unbelieving Jews. I think it's important to note that the word disobedient becomes a synonym for unbeliever in the New Testament. Because unbelievers are those who are disobedient to God. Disobedient to the gospel, disobedience is the characteristic of their lives in contrast to believers who are obedient. Look at in Romans at the use of the word disobedient. Back in chapter 2, we'll just look quickly at the use of the word in Romans. Interestingly, it's often used in the context of the Jews, but not limited to that. In chapter 2, he's talking about the Jews when he says in verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious, characteristic of unbelievers, selfishly ambitious, and do not obey the truth. There's the translation of the word disobedient. Who are disobedient to the truth. You know what an unbeliever is? He's someone who is disobedient to the truth. Does not obey the truth. But obey unrighteousness. The wrath and indignation of God will come upon them. You see the contrast. They disobey the truth. They obey unrighteousness. Over in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. What a tragedy. The nation Israel has been a disobedient and obstinate people, unwilling to submit themselves to God and his salvation. Over in chapter 11 of Romans, where it is used repeatedly, beginning with verse 30. Here it includes Gentiles as well as Jews. Just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, the Jews' disobedience. You know, we were disobedient. That's not the characteristic of us now. It has to do with our whole discussion of the Lordship of Christ, I would take it. Believers are those who were disobedient, but now have received the mercy of God and no longer live in disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy upon all. So we ought not to be surprised The unbeliever lives his life in the realm of disobedience to God, disobedience to the truth. And only the mercy of God in salvation transforms a person, changes his heart, makes him a new creature. And now we have one who obeys righteousness. Paul is concerned and asks that they pray that he be delivered, over in chapter 15, verse 31, from the disobedient in Judea, the unbelieving Jews in Judea, who oppose Paul because of the message that he preaches. It creates dissension, it creates conflict, because the disobedient are antagonized by the truth and those who proclaim the truth. Now, this will be a problem in Jerusalem. Everywhere Paul went, and you can start reading in Acts with chapter 9, with the conversion of Paul. Immediately after his conversion, the Jews at Jerusalem tried to kill him. Come over to chapter 13 in Antioch. The Jews attacked Paul. At Lystra, chapter 14, they stoned him to death, they thought. Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Greece in Acts chapter 20. Repeatedly, Paul is opposed by the Jews. But now going to Jerusalem, the opposition will be intense in a special way. In fact, the Spirit of God had told Paul that he would suffer at the hands of the Jews at Jerusalem. Back in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul tells the elders at Ephesians, from Ephesus, he stops on his way to Jerusalem and says in verse 22 of Acts 20, "Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Don't pray that the Lord will make my life easy. Don't pray that the Lord will preserve my life. Pray that the Lord will use my life to fulfill my ministry. That ought to be the passion of your heart. We pamper our bodies. We take care of ourselves. We have to be careful we don't overwork ourselves. But Paul was consumed with a passion to fulfill the ministry that God had entrusted to him. And he didn't count his life more dear than that. Over in chapter 21 of Acts still. Verse 10, Agabus the prophet comes and confronts Paul on his way to Jerusalem again. Verse 11, "Coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt, deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Immediately, all Paul's friends start to weep and beg him, 'Oh, don't go to Jerusalem.' Paul says, 'What are you trying to do, break my heart? I mean, what's all this weeping and wailing? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord.' Their conclusion is, 'The will of the Lord be done.' Why? Paul doesn't count his life as dear. I have to complete the ministry God's given me. Suffering is ahead. Pray for me that I'll be delivered, that God might be gracious and spare my life. But the most important thing is that I complete the ministry." Back in Romans 15, the second thing Paul wanted them to pray about, and this is striking, that the offering he is taking will be acceptable to the Jews at Jerusalem. Now here is the Apostle Paul, who is taking of his time and energy and gifts to collect money, with all the inconvenience that that entails in traveling to the churches to collect an offering. Then he is going to put his life on the line to take that offering to Jerusalem. And he's saying, pray that the saints at Jerusalem will accept it. Boy, you know, God spare me from being that kind of Christian. What is the problem? I take it it's the pride of the Jewish believers at Jerusalem. Will they be willing to humble themselves and accept this help from these Gentile churches? And we've all experienced that, where there has been money given to help a believer, and when it's given to that believer, the believer is somewhat indignant. Well, why are they giving money to me? They think I'm a charity case? They haven't learned how to graciously accept what someone moved by the Spirit of God wanted to do. We need to take a lesson from this. What a tragedy that we should manifest that kind of attitude, which is nothing but pride. That I don't have to live on your handouts. And Paul's concerned that that attitude might not characterize the Jews of Jerusalem. And there was some tension there. We don't have time to go to Acts 21, but you read Acts 21, verses 20 and 21. The Jewish leaders at Jerusalem tell Paul that some in the church at Jerusalem don't trust Paul. And they are somewhat antagonized by what Paul's been doing among the Gentiles in his ministry. So there is this tension there. And now to accept as a gift, and it is humbling. You accept the gift from someone, especially in a time of need. Paul's saying, pray that they'll accept the gift. I hope people never have to pray that I'll be gracious in receiving something like that. So pray that they'll accept what has been done, that it will be acceptable to them. It'll be pleasing before them. And they will recognize it as a testimony of love, in effect. The result of all that will be verse 32. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing in your company. When I've collected the money, it's been given to Jerusalem, I will be free from that obligation. I look forward then to coming to you in joy by the will of God and having rest in your presence, relaxing with you for a time. You know, Paul's going to have his prayer answered, but not in the way he thought. He's not going to be in Rome for a couple more years, because when he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to be arrested. He's going to experience severe trial. His life is going to be on the line. 40 Jews will bind themselves with an oath to kill the Apostle Paul. The Romans will have to marshal their soldiers and spirit Paul out of Jerusalem by night with a host of armed Romans to protect his life. He will languish as a prisoner of Rome for months and months and months. Ultimately, in Acts 28, verses 11 to 16, Paul arrives at Rome, a prisoner. But there's joy. The people rejoice with Paul together when he comes. He has an opportunity for resting there as he carries on his ministry. Important to note, the answer to prayer came not in the way that they planned, not in the way that Paul might have chosen, but according to the will of God. That's why it's important to note that I may come to you by the will of God. And by God's grace, he does come to him by God's will. You know, so often I want to bring my request before God. I not only tell him what I want, I tell him how to do it. Because, you know, if I'm going to tell him what I want, I might as well also tell him I already worked it out so he doesn't have to go to the trouble. And then I find myself unsettled and unhappy with God because he has not done things the way that I told him. That's not praying as a submissive child. Praise God that his way is always best, and the impact of the Apostle Paul's life was increased in response to the prayer of these believers according to the will of God. And Paul's desire is that the God of peace will be with them. You know, we as believers have a unique privilege. We have God's peace all the time because the God of peace is always with us. He is the source of peace, so he is with us all the time to provide God's peace. There is no situation where our lives have to be in turmoil, where that inner confidence needs be shaken, because the God of peace is with us to provide his peace all the time. Let me just review some of the lessons out of these verses for you. Number one, we are responsible to pray for one another. We are responsible to pray for one another. That's not an option. You are obligated before God to pray for me. I urge you, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray for me. We are obligated to pray for one another. Number two, Love moves us to pray for one another. I urge you by the love of the Spirit. Perhaps what we need is to allow the Spirit of God to work in a greater way in our lives so that He'd produce a greater love for fellow believers so that we might pray more earnestly for one another. Number three, prayer is a battle. Don't think that something unique is going on in your life because you find it a battle and a struggle when you go to prayer. Praise God for the privilege of joining in the battle with other believers when you go to prayer on their behalf. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Number four, prayer is effective. Prayer is effective. Paul was delivered from the Jews. He suffered at their hands, but he didn't die at their hands. He's delivered. Number two, his offering was acceptable at Jerusalem, from all we can tell. Number three, he did make it to Rome, and Rome paid the bill. So God has answered prayer. Number five, God's answers are not always according to our plans. And keep alert. God's answers are not always according to our plans. Paul arrived at Rome, but it wasn't as he had planned. But it definitely was a response to the prayers of God's people. Something to note, I think, in verse 32, which is important. There is joy and rest in the fellowship of like-minded believers. There is joy and rest in the fellowship of like-minded believers. When Paul comes to Rome, he expects to find rest and joy with them. Sometimes we think, boy, I need a rest. I need to get away from Christians. Well, sometimes you need to be off alone for a time. But you know, we don't need to pull back. We ought to find our joy and rest in involvement with fellow Christians. And lastly, number seven, God is always with us to provide His peace for us. No matter what happens, God is with us. Paul has some difficulties ahead. He can say, "The God of peace be with you all. I will never leave you or forsake you." What more do we need? The source of peace lives within me. I'm privileged to have His peace all the time. The greatest privilege we have is to pray for one another as believers. We must pray for one another as believers. You ought to discipline yourself, covenant before God, that you will, by the grace of God, take time every day to pray for others in this body, to pray for this ministry. And I, more than anything else, would ask that you would pray for me, and I would covenant to pray for you. What an honor, Father, that we should be privileged to come with confidence into your presence. Thank you for providing the way by the death of your Son. Lord, we come with confidence, not because we're worthy, but because you're gracious. Thank you, Father, for the effectiveness of prayer. Lord, we don't understand that we, created beings, should be privileged to come into your presence, to bring our requests. Lord, what a tragedy that so often we ask selfishly, focused on ourselves, for the fulfillment of our own selfish desires. Thank you for being gracious and patient. Lord, may we be faithful in praying for one another, that by your grace, you might use our prayers to accomplish your purposes for your honor and your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.